As you're turning to Matthew 15, just a little brief review. You'll recall that last week, and I've tried to keep this before you in the times that we've had, is to be thinking in terms of traveling with Jesus as one of his disciples, going into a house where there's a gathering going on where Jesus has his disciples, Pharisees, publicans, sinners, all in this big mix. And he's instructing his disciples on how to handle the situation amongst lost people. And he says, I didn't come to bring the righteous but sinners to repentance. And then you begin to see that he shows them how to handle that particular situation. As the Pharisees are very troubled by the fact that he would even eat with these people. And then we learned in Matthew chapter 14 that he fed the 5,000. He talked about, I want you to go feed the people. And they say, how can we feed the people? We've been looking around. There's a desert place. The time is late. We don't have enough food. And he says, you bring what you have to me. And then he multiplies it. And we found that he multiplies what we bring to him, what we give to him. So we're seeing how Jesus is relating and dealing with people is very, 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 very key as we go through all these things in the Gospels. And now I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to read with me, if you'll go down to verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 down to verse 9, then we'll go back to verse 1 a little bit later. Here's what you read, verses 7 to 9 in Matthew 15. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Father, I pray that today we would understand the depths of which you want to teach us out of this section of Scripture. Illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand the deep things of yourself. Change us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this morning about the relationship between truth and tradition. I could even add culture in there. Truth, tradition, and culture often clash, and we're going to see that as we go through this particular text here this morning. I will tell you, we will probably get into some rather touchy areas, but it's okay, because Jesus enters into these very areas, and I trust it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you as we work our way through this. I've also said that we want to anchor much of our teaching by going back to the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Sermon on the Mount, took a couple of weeks on that, and I want to anchor our teaching by going back to that. And this particular teaching is going to have a lot to do with the subject matter today of hypocrisy, which comes into the issues of tradition and culture and a lot of different factors here, which will unfold as we walk through this particular text. But you'll recall that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees would go out into the streets and drop money into the plates and pray loudly and disfigure their faces to make sure everybody knew that they were, you know, fasting. And they were looked at as hypocrites because their heart wasn't right. It was strictly a show. The term hypocrite actually comes from Greek plays where an actor would run off stage and put on another face, a different mask, and come out and play a different part. And he was called a hypocrite. And that term carries the idea of putting on a mask, looking, particularly in this context, spiritual or rightly related to God or doing the right thing when in fact the heart is far, far away. Jesus, the time his blood seems to boil the most, when he seems to get to the height of upsetness or anger, is when he's dealing with the Pharisees. Matthew 23, he unleashes on them there. Hypocrisy seems to bother Christ about as much as anything that I see in Scripture. He really gets upset about people that pretend spiritually to be close to God, to go through the ritual and so on, but their heart is far from him, and then wind up worshiping God through the doctrines and commandments of men rather than the things of God. So as we look at this particular subject matter here, the setting is simply this. Jesus, again, is becoming very popular. He's healed people. He's shown compassion on people. He's reached out. He's teaching with great authority, not like the scribes. The word is getting out. The definition of jealousy is the fear of being replaced. The religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees are jealous. One of the reasons he went to the cross, they turned him over out of jealousy, the Scriptures tell us. So they are very jealous that he is replacing them. Everybody is running to them, or to him, and rejecting them. They, in turn, have got to find some dirt on Jesus. And a basic principle of life is that if you are living a life that is above reproach, that very life is a condemnation to people that are around you, and often people will put your life under a microscope and look for any dirt they can find, and hopefully they can't find any. Where do I get that principle from? Well, not only here in the New Testament, but Daniel. Daniel was raised up by Darius to be second in command, Darius being the king, but Daniel was raised up to be above all the other leaders of the land, rulers of the land. Well, the other men below him became jealous, and they said, this man's got great character. We're never going to be able to find any fault with him unless we have the king make a decree that no one can pray to any god for an entire month. Well, they were willing to get rid of their own gods in order to catch Daniel because they knew Daniel wouldn't violate his own conscience regarding praying to God, that Daniel would pray to God, he'd be thrown in the lion's den. There will always be people, if our lives are above reproach, looking for something on us, trying to get some kind of dirt, all right? That's just the nature of it. But our lives should be so above reproach that it winds up bringing that person to the truth or allowing that person to realize there must be something very serious and very honorable about being a Christian. So this subject matter of hypocrisy is a very, very big matter. His disciples, by the way, again, are with him. And he is going to show them how he deals with people that give him a hard time. And again, this time it's going to be the Pharisees coming after him, trying to find something wrong. They're jealous. They've got to find something wrong with him. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and we'll kind of work our way through this text. 1 and 2 say this, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. You know, over in Matthew 9, they came to the disciples and said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Here they come to the master and say, why do your disciples not wash their hands after the tradition of the elders? Now, I want to tell you something about the washing of hands here. This is not, Johnny, come in, time for dinner, be sure to wash your hands. That's not what this is about. This is a tradition, not found in Scripture, a tradition of the Old Testament religious leaders who had felt that if you went into the city and you bumped into a Gentile, you had become defiled. And so you would have to come back and you would go through a washing, a ceremonial cleansing. You see, it made you look right before God. I've washed my hands of those Gentiles. I'm clean before you. But their heart wasn't right at all. They were hypocrites. And it had nothing to do at all with the law. But they wanted to bring Jesus into the light of the people and say, see, this man's a heretic. He doesn't follow the tradition of the elders. Not the law of the Old Testament, the tradition of the elders. Anytime tradition supersedes, replaces, goes against the law of God, the Word of God, Jesus says that is a serious, serious matter, all right? And many times invokes the term hypocrisy, calls that in and says this is the real issue. You've made things look good by your tradition, but you're not really in keeping with the Scriptures themselves. So this is not the wash your hands type of thing. This is simply a ceremonial issue, and it does, they're desirous of making Jesus look like he is violating some kind of truth. Well, if you ever go through and just read the Gospels, the number of times that people will come to Jesus and say something like, with what authority do you, or why do you? Rarely does Jesus just answer the question. He usually asks them a question. He often comes back and says, well, let me ask you a question. And the reason he does that is to expose their motive and the real reason they're asking the question. He's getting ready to ask them a question since they've asked him a question. Why don't your disciples wash their hands? You guys have been hanging around publicans and sinners. We're upset enough about that. And now you don't even wash your hands ceremonially. Why don't you do that? Well, Jesus is going to come back with a question, which is actually going to become an accusation. And here's what we read in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Not tradition, but the commandment of God by your tradition. This is why I'm trying to compare tradition with the Word. And we'll see culture mixed in with this here in a moment. So here he's talking about, but I have a question for you. You have violated the Word of God. And he's going to go on and he's going to give them an illustration regarding this violation. Now, I'm not going to read it to you. It's a little complex in the reading. I'll just explain to you what he's going to say here. There is a term, korban. And sometimes translations will say that. The word means a gift. And Jesus says, here's how you've transgressed the law of God with your tradition, with your korban. He says, the Old Testament says, you're to honor your mother and your father. That's out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So he quotes the scriptures. And he says, but you don't honor your mother and your father because here's what you do. You say korban. You say this is a gift. Meaning that when your parents are in need to be taken care of financially, whenever you have financial obligations, you just throw the word korban out. You just say this is a gift. What you mean by that is you're saying this is a gift to God, therefore I'm not going to give it to you. That's your way out of financial obligation. And I'm telling you, your tradition, this korban, this gift routine, is a violation of Scripture. When tradition and Scripture clash, Scripture must always take precedent. It must be in the senior position. It must put away that tradition particularly if that tradition is in fact bad. Now, let's go back to the opening text that we looked at, and I'd like you to turn, if you would. This is a very, very serious matter. Let's look at verses 7 again through verse 9. Very, very serious matter here. Listen to what he says to them. Because of their not sticking with the Word of God and allowing tradition to supersede the Word of God. You hypocrites. You put on this one face, you run in, you change, you put on another face. You put on your spiritual game face. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You're trying to worship God through all these traditions. Now, last week, one of the things we brought out in the message was the subject matter of the church having a club mentality. I've joined the church. I'm a member. I've signed a form. I come and pay my dues by putting money in the box or the offering plate. And I attend the meetings once a week. That's a club. All right. The church is missional. We talked about last week how Jesus spent most of his time out there taking his disciples out. He didn't send them to seminars on how to. He took them out then and showed them what it looked like in real life as to how to live missionally, what the church really ought to look like. Just going through the ritual, just going through the traditions, we just become club members, all right? And so Jesus really hits this subject matter very, very hard. Now, I want to talk for a moment a little bit about tradition. What is a tradition? A tradition is simply something that is passed on from one person to another, one generation to another. There are good traditions. There are bad traditions. There are biblical traditions. There are non-biblical traditions. Here's what I mean by that, in case you're not familiar with those terms. If something is unbiblical, like this tradition here, that means it's against the Word of God. If it's non-biblical, it means the Bible simply doesn't address it and you have freedom to do what you want. Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day are traditions in this nation. They are non-biblical. They're not unbiblical, they're non-biblical. The problem arises when we take a tradition and have it override the Word of God. That tradition, even if it may be a good tradition, can all of a sudden become bad. All right? And that's what Jesus is exposing here in this particular situation. Here's a good tradition, for example, that is mentioned in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, maintain this tradition that you take the word and the epistle and pass it on. All right? It's talking about the constant preaching or caring or taking the word forward. That is a biblical truth that is also referred to as a tradition. It's something that is being passed on. So we find that there are traditions in culture. There are traditions in Scripture. The danger arises when we take that which is non-biblical and assign it to a place equal with Scripture. And now we're going to get into some touchy areas, all right? Some unnerving areas. The church in the Western culture, as you probably know and have seen all throughout this land, is changing. The landscape of the church is changing dramatically all throughout the nation. And it is doing so because the culture is changing. And as culture changes, the church, to some degree, is forced to change with the culture. Here's the problem. Now, I said the Word of God, tradition, and culture sometimes really clash. Here's the problem. When culture changes and the church changes with that which is non-biblical, nothing wrong with it, people automatically say, you've just invited the world into the church, when in fact you may not have. Let me give you an example of inviting the world into the church. When the microphone was invented many years ago, you know, preachers before that just had big, strong voices, and they would preach to large audiences. Spurgeon spoke to thousands. He had a big barrel chest, and he was a powerful preacher. When the microphone came in, we've invited the world into the church. No, we haven't. That's culture. It's a good thing, all right? But because it was never done before and it wasn't the traditional way of preaching, it automatically was assumed to be evil. This is a great danger that the church can fall into. We can become Pharisees, all right? Here's one I suspect most of you like right about now. Air conditioning. Aren't you glad air conditioning came in to the church? Because if it didn't, you wouldn't be here today. You go to other cultures where there is no air conditioning, they'll pack them in. Pack them in. They've never heard of air conditioning. They don't know about it. It's no big deal. But when their culture changes and brings in air conditioning, they're not going to go to church anymore. Not unless it has air conditioning. If you don't have the right kind of seating, those are all cosmetic issues, cultural cosmetic issues that are perfectly okay. They're perfectly fine, all right? Now, let me throw out a scenario. And by the way, this is not a prelude to some big change that's coming. So just relax, all right? But suppose next week you came in and there was no pulpit, and after Ed finishes leading worship, I walk up and I sit down on a bar stool, and I've got jeans on and a Redskin t-shirt, maybe a hole in the side over here, and I say, listen, will the ushers pass out the snacks? And they pass out some snacks, they get on an airline or something like that, and I open up the Word of God and I preach my heart out. I do an exposition of a text, just preach my heart out. Have we violated anything in the Word of God? No, nothing. Have I irritated a lot of people? You bet, and I would hear about it. You can be sure of that. But why would you be upset? Tradition, not Scripture. But I would be wrong in making such a sudden change without warning people, knowing full well that would be a stumbling block. Here's what one pastor did. He came in one Sunday morning. I read this recently. And this church had been around for years and years and years. This is one of those buildings you don't mess with. I mean, it's been around since the days of Noah. And he did not like where the piano was. And so he just rotated the piano in a different position. I don't know what the reason was. He just rotated it. Ho, 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 ho. Did he hear about that? Oh, the congregation was up in arms. I mean, he was getting ready to be fired. Boy, he put that piano back real quick. Next week, he came in before anybody got there, and he moved it just 1 inch. The next week, another inch. At the end of the year, he had moved it 52 inches, right in the place where he wanted. Nobody said a word. That's all that is. It's culture. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. But people get steeped in tradition. And if the way we do things here is exactly the way it's supposed to be done, then that means all the house churches in China are doing things wrong. Now what that means? Have to mean, if it's found in Scripture. This is what upsets Jesus. He gets very upset when we take tradition and put it above the Word of God. By the way, the passing out of snacks would probably fit more with Scripture than anything else, because Jesus did most of his teaching around meals, around food. You know that? Every time you read about it, they're all packing it away. You know, he's having fish broiled fish, or John's leaning on his breast, and he says, the man that dips the sop into this, he's out there always eating. Eating and talking. That's when he does his teaching. So the ushers, please come forward and pass out the snacks. Now, I'm just kidding. But you see how we fall into kind of a mindset that often is not found in Scripture. Now, what would be something that might be unbiblical? Now, as many of you know, and I think there's some very, very clever, strategic things that many churches are doing throughout this land to reach the culture. I think they've looked at the culture and they've said, you know something? The culture is changing. There's a guy that I love. I love to listen to him. His name is Tim Keller. He's pastor of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. He's a scholar. He's an absolute first-rate scholar. Great Bible teacher. He comes out in slacks and no tie. He is in the middle of New York. And does he understand that New York crowd? I'm telling you, does he understand those people? He'll take that message and bring it right into Manhattan and just lay it right there for you. And he'll preach that gospel at the end. He knows that a good bit of his church are unsaved. He knows he's got a totally different culture. He has studied that culture. The one thing he hasn't changed is he's going to feed you. But the way they do it and the way they reach those people is very, very creative. Very creative. All right? When is it wrong? Is it wrong to have a drama team or to have a skit? Not necessarily, unless the drama or the skit is immoral or something. No, nothing. When the drama team replaces the Word of God, then you've invited the world in. You've at least replaced the Word of God with some sort of entertainment. The drama team ought to demonstrate something, okay? How about this? Suppose you bring in a movie clip. Is that automatically wrong? Many churches are now showing a 3 or 4 or 5 minute trailer of a movie, all right? It can be good. It can be bad. Let me give you an example. Suppose I come up here and I say, yeah, let me show you something I was reading in Time magazine last week, and I read something out of Time magazine, all right? That's no different than showing somebody a movie clip. Suppose the pastor gets up and says, in just a moment, we're going to show you a 3 minute movie clip, and afterwards, I'm going to give an exposition out of Romans chapter 12 on why the thinking here is wrong. But I want you to see what the culture's thinking. So this movie, by the way, is G-rated. There's nothing wrong with it, other than the fact that I want you to see a subtle philosophical view that the world has that I'm going to expose here in a moment. And then he goes on, he preaches for 35 or 40 minutes. Anything wrong with that? No. Suppose he gets up and he says, this movie here is a PG-13 movie. It's got a lot of immorality in it. We're not going to show any of that to you. I haven't been to it. I would tell you, do not go to this movie. It is absolutely counter to Scripture. It is wrong, and anybody that goes to it would be in sin to look at this. But what we do want to show you is how the world thinks, so I can show you these 3 minutes, and then he does an exposition. Anything wrong with that? No. Suppose he gets up and says, doesn't even announce what the rating of the movie is, but he knows it's PG-13 or R or whatever, and he shows you a very clean clip, never says a word, doesn't put any disclaimer up. He's just invited his entire church to go to that movie. You just invited the world into the church. That's the difference. You have to be very, very careful regarding culture, tradition, and the Word of God. You must make them blend in a right way. Jesus gets upset when there isn't that right blend. Jesus gets upset when he says, you've put your tradition or your culture that goes counter to what I'm teaching. If it doesn't go counter, he doesn't mind. And that's why we have to be very careful that we don't ever take anything in culture or tradition and have it replace the Word of God. That's the important thing that we must learn as we look at these things. Now, I'm going to read through here a little bit, but I want to just show you a little dividing line here. Tradition versus the Word. Tradition is external. The Word is internal. Tradition is of men. The Word is of God. Tradition is men-inspired. The Word is God-inspired. Tradition is often from the flesh, not always, but fleshly. The Word of God is from the heart. Tradition is ritual. The Word of God is reality. Tradition is from the lip. The Word of God is from the life, the heart. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That is if tradition supersedes the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, let me take a look at this text here. Let's go on. Let's take a look at verse 10. We're going to kind of work our way down through this, the subject matter before us. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now remember, he is trying to point out that it's not whether your hands, he's not saying that you shouldn't wash your hands before dinner. All right? That's not what he's saying. He is saying that the ceremonial cleansing to make you look righteous when you're not living up to honoring your mother and your father, that is what is wrong. That's his point, is he's always using physical examples to drive home spiritual truths. Now notice this. In verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, do you know the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying? You've offended the Pharisees. I thought the Bible taught us not to offend people. Well, it does. It clearly does. The Bible says we shouldn't be a stumbling block to people. We shouldn't go out of our way to offend people. But the scriptures here is very, very different. You see, the Pharisees have come to him and tried to point him out as being a heretic. He, in turn, takes them to the Word of God above their tradition and exposes them as hypocrites. And that's going to be offensive. Anytime the Word of God goes out and offends, that's a good offense. The Bible offends people. When the Scriptures don't offend people, then the Word is not being preached, because the Scriptures always go against our grain, our heart, our condition. So by nature, the Scriptures offend people. And Jesus doesn't go around trying to offend people. But when somebody comes along with something counter to what the Scriptures teach, he's going to bring them back to Scripture. The Word says, he's talking about Exodus, and then he talks about what Isaiah says about them. He goes back to the Word to prove his point. They go back to the tradition of elders to prove their point. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. What does this mean? And wouldn't you know, why doesn't any other apostle or disciple ever speak other than Peter? I don't know. Anyway, he pops up, and there he is right where he's asking this question. He sees this as a little parable that Jesus has given. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not you yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out in waste? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. That's what defiles the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Now, young people, if your mother tells you to wash your hands, don't say, but Jesus told me not to. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about ceremonial washing of your hands. Washing your hands because you've been defiled by being around people that aren't as spiritual as you are and looking self-righteous. He's talking about the thing that defiles a man is not what goes into him. He's not saying that poison wouldn't defile you. He is using it in a spiritual sense. He says the real issue that defiles a man is not what he eats, not what he takes in that goes into his stomach. What comes out of his heart? And then Jesus lists so many things he often does about the condition of the heart. What's his message to all these people? The multitudes are gathering now. The people are gathering around. He's got those audiences again. He's got the Pharisees. He's got the scribes. He's got his disciples. And he's got all these multitudes of people, mixtures from all over. And he is saying, I'm taking you out of the ritual of the law and all the tradition. And I'm showing you these men over here that wear these long robes, that wash their hands, that go through all kinds of ceremonies to look good in front of you. But I'm telling you, their heart and your heart must be right before God. It's not how much money you drop in the plate. It's not whether you attend the meetings or sign the form. All of that is just for naught. It's just joining the club. Unless you really understand the condition of your heart before a holy God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that all the vileness is. And he's constantly preaching the truth of the gospel. He's constantly revealing the heart issue of a person. Now, let me show you something. I think one of the most beautiful texts on the condition of the heart is found in Psalm 15. I'd like you to turn there. Turn to Psalm 15, if you would. And in Psalm 15, we read these words. Listen carefully to these words. These are just beautiful, beautiful words. Psalm 15, starting in verse 1. Here's what we read. Lord, Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walks uprightly, that does what is righteous, speaks the truth from his heart, in his heart. He that does not backbite with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, a person that actually takes a vow that might end up hurting him. He's willing to do it as long as it's an honor to God. He that puts not out his money to excessive interest, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what a Christian ought to look like. Jesus isn't opposed to tradition. He's not opposed to ritual. He really isn't. As long as that tradition and that ritual is designed to help you enter into the throne room of God. But as soon as that tradition and that ritual becomes something that you worship, or if it's all of a sudden removed from you and you get upset and we get angry and all, then we find ourselves in a place where we have now taken something that is not found in Scripture and we've put it above Scripture. And that's all Jesus is saying here is. He says, don't do that. He says, don't do that. Go back to what Scripture says. There are so many things we do that are strictly tradition just because of our culture. Where does the Bible talk about a man standing up on a Sunday morning and preaching to a bunch of people sitting in rows? Nowhere. Where does it talk about, I'm getting myself fired saying this, where does it talk about a senior pastor? Nowhere. But the culture for years has done this. Does it talk about preaching? Yes, it does. Preach the word. Does it talk about pastors? Yes, it does. Does it talk about elders? Yes, it does. But it doesn't exactly explain the venue in which all this takes place. It doesn't tell you how to do that. But our culture is such that people don't get up on a Sunday morning and go, now let's see, I wonder if there's a good house church I could go to. They've never heard of a house church. They look for a building. And so a building is an inviting place, but it's still just tradition. The Bible talks nothing about chandeliers or stained glass windows or any of those things. It doesn't address those issues. It's all part of our culture. And so we do these things because it's a cultural expression, okay? But when we really go back to the Scripture, we start worshiping the building or the things that we do, and we're not missional when we leave, then we just join the club. Rotary club, whatever, just join the club. And Jesus is saying, what's the heart look like? What's the heart look like? And I just encourage you to evaluate yourself. Do you really think that you live from one day of the week, you know, where everything looks a certain way, and then the people in your office see a totally different person, but they know where you go to church, and they're thinking, hypocrite, hypocrite. This is the guy that goes to that church where they teach the Bible, and he uses that kind of language, does that kind of finagling on the budget, tells those kind of jokes? Hypocrite. And Jesus says, don't do that. Please don't just join the club. Be missional. Live your life. Who will dwell on that holy hill? Who will enter that tabernacle? I would say this. I would say in closing, these thoughts here, I would say that it's important that we realize that, number one, our worship must be pure before God. It has to be. Two, don't worship tradition. Three, don't allow tradition to override Scripture. Four, make sure that the traditions you enjoy and hold to are not unbiblical. And five, when tradition is removed in order to better advance the gospel, will that upset you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Times are changing. And again, as I said, this is no prelude to any major change. I know no change coming up. But there may be in a year or 5 years or 10 years, whatever. Because culture is changing, and Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite by putting your tradition above the Word of God. Let's pray. Undoubtedly, with the number of people that are here this morning, there are some that have fallen for the worst tradition of all, the most evil tradition that has ever, ever, ever been put upon man. And it has been handed down from generation to generation. And that tradition is, you must be good to get into heaven. If you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. Nothing, nothing, nothing could be further from the biblical truth. That is a tradition, and it is counter to Scripture. So I would encourage you to listen very carefully. If you've ever thought that, if you've believed that, if you're believing it now, you've listened to a lie. And listen very carefully to the truth. The truth is that every human being in this world is in a hopeless, desperate, bankrupt state spiritually, lost and hellbound, unless they come to Christ, and Christ alone. The tradition of religion, denominations, Bible churches, simply joining the club, doing things will not get you into heaven, because sin is what keeps us out of heaven. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if you'll call upon Christ right now to save your soul, and He invites you to do so, if you'll trust Him and Him alone, that He died and paid the penalty for your sin and mine and rose again the third day, if you'll trust in Him, embrace the Savior, He will give you as a free gift everlasting life. And I would encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart, say something like this: Lord, I believe that message. I'm trusting that and that alone for salvation. No longer will I believe the traditions and the doctrines of men that tell me my human goodness will get me to heaven. I'll trust You and You alone. And if you'll do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life. Get it settled right now in the quietness of your heart. Call upon the Lord that you might be saved. As believers, I would ask all of us, do I live a life on Sunday that is very, very different than the rest of the week? That's a hard question. But it's the very question that Jesus asked them. Why do you violate the commandments of God through your traditions? Father, we thank You now for the privilege we've had to work through this text, to see how culture and tradition and the Word can blend and sometimes clash. And Lord, may we not hold too tightly to our traditions, but hold tightly to Your Word. And now, Lord, I pray that You dismiss us with Your grace and allow us to have a day that would honor You with family and friends, and we'll give You all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.